Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Last week we looked at the great city, the prostitute. Could be Jerusalem in 70 AD, could be Rome, could be all the wicked nations of history. But the end of Revelation 17, it says that the great city has dominion over kings of the earth. And we learn that destruction will befall this great prostitute. In Revelation 18, that's our text today, we zoom in and see the details of this destruction. So if you have a Bible with you, I hope you do, turn to Revelation 18. Or get your Bible app out and follow along. We're going to be covering this entire chapter today, and I'm going to be pointing us back again and again to the text of Revelation 18. My younger sister, is a world traveler. She's been to at least 63 countries, and now she's in her 64th. She's in Iraq today. She's crazy, right? She loves to travel the world, and she has been to Thailand many times, particularly to minister to women and girls in the red light district. That's a picture. Even looking up a picture to put in front of us troubled me, because we know what goes on there. These women and really girls are abused night after night. It's heart-wrenching. My sister describes how the first time she went, she described it as a darkness that she could feel in her bones. Pure wickedness, pure evil. And the question is, where's justice? If you were there, if we were there, we would have the same feeling. We'd say, God, where is justice? Where are you? Are you absent? Do you know what's going on here? James Hamilton, a commentator, says, the world is a spiritual red light district. The whole world. It's a picture of that. It's a spiritual red light district. And God's justice in Revelation 18 comes down hard. And when we think about it in those terms, it's right. It's just. It's good. Revelation 18 is essentially a funeral for Babylon, the great city. Those who follow the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon will meet a swift, violent, and terrifying end. And there's five parts to this text. If you're taking notes, number one, declaration of death. That's verses 1-3. The declaration of death for this city. Look at verses 1-3. After this, I saw another angel with great authority coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. He called out in a mighty voice, "It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She has become a home for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her sensuality and excess." And we'll go through this section very quickly. We're going to notice three things. Number one, the city has fallen hard. What we see in verse 2, twice, fallen, fallen. This is complete and total destruction. No one survives. And we see this become clear in the second thing we see here, number two, it is desolate. It has fallen hard. It is desolate. We see this repeated as well in this text, a haunt, in other words, a prison for all things unclean. This is a ghost town. Unclean birds and hawks and vultures circling around dead bodies. Just picture that. This city, once wealthy beyond compare, is desolate. Number three, third thing we see here, nations have drunk from her immorality. This is why this great city has fallen. God has judged her for all of her wickedness and immorality, and no one will return here. This is the declaration of death. Next, we see, number two, a warning to God's people. a warning to God's people. We better pay attention to this. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then I heard another voice from heaven, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." This is a warning. It's a warning to all faithful believers who live here to run, get out, or you too will be consumed. And this echoes Old Testament passages like Isaiah 52:11, where it says, "Depart, depart, go out from them, touch no unclean thing." Jeremiah says it this way, "Come out of her, my people, run for your lives." This reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, remember that? Remember that? Lot and his family lived in Sodom, a city just like Babylon the Great. Lot and his family received warning from angels to flee this city. The city was going to be destroyed, and they were warned something. Do you remember what the warning was? Don't what? Look back. Don't look back. And as they were fleeing the city, as destruction was coming, Lot's wife, what did she do? She looked back. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Genesis 19:26. I believe that Lot's wife had cozied up to wickedness. She actually longed to stay. So does "come out from her" mean that we need to run for the hills, that we need to live apart from the world, cut ourselves off from society, and live an Amish life? Is that what that means? I don't think so. Greg Beale says this. He says, "Absolute physical removal would contradict the essence of the Christian calling to witness to the world." So we can't absolutely remove ourselves. I don't think that's right. It is right for us to be in the world, but we should not be of the world. Lot's wife, think about her. Like her, like Lot's wife, we too can cozy up to this world. Robert Mounts says, "The persecuted church has always faced the temptation to compromise with worldliness and thus ease the tension of living in a hostile environment. Separation is the order of the day, sometimes physical, always ideological." So how can we separate from worldly ideologies? We need to be prayerfully discerning in how we think. James chapter 3 describes worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. A worldly, secular worldview can easily slip into our lives and lead us to compromise. We need to be people of God's word. We need to filter everything through this book. God's word teaches us godly wisdom. Christian worldview is so very important so that we can separate ourselves from worldly ideologies, worldly wisdom. Now, also, in what ways do we need to remove ourselves physically from the world, from worldliness? There are places we should not go as believers in Christ. Would you agree? There are people we should not spend a lot of time with. People who frequently drag us into sinful behaviors. We need to distance ourselves physically from these people. Perhaps there's even a job that we need to consider changing. Maybe you're in a job that's asking you to do things that might be legal but immoral. Maybe there's a physical separation that needs to take place. There are many ways that we can separate ourselves physically from this world, and the call is clear. Come out from immorality. Do not hitch your wagon to worldliness, because it will all come to a violent end. We see that really clearly in number 3, God's retribution, verses 6 through 8. God's retribution. Look at verse 6. "Pay her back the way she also paid, with and double it according to her works. In the cup in which she mixed, mix a double portion for her." Now, this is lex talionis, yet again, this theme that we've seen in Revelation, the law of retribution. God will take vengeance. God will repay those who commit evil sins. We see this now in a picture of a mixed drink. Now, there's irony here. Don't miss the irony. The wicked who are drunk with the blood of the saints will now have to drink down God's terrible wrath in full strength, full retribution. God will repay. Look at verse 7. As much as she glorified herself and indulged her sensual and excessive ways, give her that much torment and grief. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. I am not a widow, and I will never see grief. Babylon the Great's luxury is a result of her oppression and torment of others. We see the arrogance. They think they will never face judgment. Those who think they don't need God in the end, that's exactly what they'll get. The absence of God forever. The absence of God leads to torment and grief. Now look at verse 8. For this reason, her plagues will come in just one day. Death and grief and famine. She will be burned up with fire because the Lord God who judged her is mighty. God's power is seen in his wrath poured out. Death, grief, famine, burned up with fire in a single day. In other words, very suddenly. This is God's retribution, and it's his right, and he is good. Fourth part of this text, mourning for the loss of a cash cow. There's going to be mourning for the loss of a cash cow. Look, there's three different groups that mourn the loss of this cash cow city. So first, the kings mourn. Kings mourn. Verses 9 and 10. The kings of the earth who have committed sexual immorality and shared her sensual and excessive ways will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke from her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in a single hour your judgment has come. We saw a single day, and now we see a single hour. In Revelation 17:12, if you look back at that text, the kings are given authority to rule with the beast for 1 hour. That's one TV episode. And the show's over, and now they face judgment. Notice the kings of the earth weep and mourn, but they essentially abandon the city. Where are they? In verse 10, they stand far off. They don't want to be consumed themselves. Kings mourn. Second, merchants mourn. Starting in verse 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo any longer. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, all kinds of fragrant wood products, objects of ivory, objects of expensive wood, brass, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, and frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, and grain, cattle, and sheep, horses, and carriages, and slaves, human lives. The merchants have lost all commerce from the great city. Their list of goods is extensive. We just read it. Let me point out a couple things. Pearls in verse 12 were considered the most luxurious of all jewels in the ancient times. Julius Caesar gave Servilia, must be a girlfriend or something. Julius Caesar gave Servilia one pearl worth $18,000. The fragrant wood, ivory, and expensive wood were used to build very famous and very expensive furniture called IKEA. Just kidding. Totally not. I just want to see if you're listening. Can't even put that stuff together. It's just pictures. Okay. So this fragrant wood, this ivory, expensive wood. Okay. Rich people, I couldn't believe this. Rich people would pay up to $5 million for one table in the ancient times. Rome was notorious for its extravagant banquets. Grant Osborne tells us Vitellius in 1 year spent the equivalent of $20 million on food, primarily on lavish banquets. Think about that, $20 million. What's your food budget? They lived in absolute luxury. You know what? As I was thinking about this, I'm just so glad that Americans in the 21st century, famous actors, athletes, singers, celebrities, are never so extravagant. Aren't you glad? They would never think. Did you catch the last item in verse 13? I wanted to start there, but the last item. How could we miss it? Look at it. Last item in verse 13. Slaves. Human lives. One commentator calls them human livestock. These slaves have been dehumanized and thrown into a list of goods. The wealthy treated these human souls as less than human. Rome's slave trade was massive in the first century. Some estimate Rome imported 10 million slaves. That's close to 20% of its population. Owning many slaves was a status symbol. Anyone who says the Bible does not speak out against slavery should read this text. Slavery is evil. Anytime we dehumanize a person, we trample on the image of God. And this is one of the reasons why pornography is so harmful. It fuels slavery. So I want to urge you this morning, if you deal with an addiction to pornography, seek accountability, seek counseling, set up safeguards like covenant eyes on all your devices. There is hope for you to break this addiction. I know it's a powerful addiction, but it is evil. So we see here all the vast wealth and luxury of Babylon the Great enjoyed, but now it's all gone. Look at verses 14 and 15. The fruit you craved has left you. All your splendor and glamorous things are gone. They will never find them again. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. The merchants do the same as the kings. They stand far off so as not to be consumed or afflicted by the destruction to come. But, of course, they will face God's wrath in a short time. Look at what the merchants say in verses 16 and 17. Woe! Woe, the great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls, for in a single hour, such fabulous wealth was destroyed. Now just pause there for a minute. It is clear the purple and scarlet clothing, the gold, the jewels, and the pearls the great prostitute wore in Revelation 17, verse 4, are gone. In a single hour, suddenly, and violently, all this wealth is consumed. It's gone. Kings mourn, merchants mourn. Third, sailors mourn. Look at the second part of verse 17 into verse 18. And every shipmaster, seafarer, and sailors, all who do business by sea, stood far off as they watched the smoke from her burning and kept crying out, Who was like the great city? So notice we moved from the highest class in society to the lowest class. We've gone from kings to merchants to sailors. The sailors also stand far off, probably on their boats, pointing, mouths wide open, shocked. We thought this city was unbreakable, untouchable, and it is consumed like that. They mourn in verse 19. They threw dust on their heads and kept crying out, weeping and mourning, woe! Woe, the great city, where all those who have ships on the sea became rich from her wealth, for in a single hour she was destroyed. We have to pay attention to what's missing in the mourning of the kings and merchants and sailors. They mourn, right? They're weeping, but they mourn for the loss of the cash cow, the gravy train. They're not mourning over their own sin. They aren't mourning over their collusion with the wicked city. They are mourning only out of self-interest. They too will be condemned. Now verse 20 takes an unexpected turn. Rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has pronounced on her the judgment she passed on you. So somehow, the sailors know that God's people are vindicated by this judgment. And that's a striking development, but it's meant to give hope to faithful believers in Christ who are hearing this letter. Are you ready for the final scene? Number 5. total destruction. Total destruction. Look at verse 21. Then a mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "In this way, Babylon the great city will be thrown down violently and never be found again." Now, this is really familiar language in the Old Testament. In fact, it's like exact. Listen to Jeremiah 51, 63 and 64. "When you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates and say, 'Thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted.'" It's God speaking in Jeremiah. The ultimate fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy is found here in Revelation 18. They will be no more. Look at verses 22 through 24. "The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No craftsman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. And the voice of a groom or a bride will never be heard in you again. And this will happen because your merchants were the nobility of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. In her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all those slaughtered on the earth." Babylon the Great is a desolate wasteland. In the English Standard Version, the phrase "no more" is found 6 times in these verses. Wicked Babylon is a city no more. No more music, art, produce, light, or weddings. All signs of life are snuffed out in 1 hour. Total destruction. This is quite an image. Do we think that this could happen? Are we so ignorant to think this couldn't happen in our country, in our world? Remember, the world is a spiritual red light district. So we ought to have some urgency in our application of this text. I'm going to give 2 applications for us as we close. Number one, reject idols. Reject idols. What is an idol? John Calvin says, our hearts are idol-making factories. Tim Keller said in his book, Counterfeit Gods, "An idol is something we cannot live without. We must have it. Therefore, it drives us to break rules we once honored to harm others, even ourselves, in order to get it." We can see this played out in Revelation 18. We saw it in the text. Idolatry for wealth, riches, gain, led to dehumanizing people as slaves to be bought and sold as commodities. It leads to oppression of the poor to get richer. Idolatry will make us do things we never thought we'd do. We can make almost anything an idol. Sometimes we don't know the idols we worship until they are or might be taken away from us. Then we have a reaction out of proportion to the offense. It rises to the top. We realize we are worshiping an idol. Now, of course, we see this in children a lot. Have you ever been to the store, been to Walmart? You see a mom or dad in the toy aisle with their little one, and the kid says, "I want that." What does mom say? "No, not today." And what happens? Ah! A fit. Falling on the floor. And you're like, unless you've been that parent. If you've been there, it's like, oh, God help me. Let me dig a hole. This isn't my child, right? I mean, it's idolatry, right? I have to have it. I can't live without it. It's idolatry. Or maybe it's a teenager. Maybe you have a teenager, or you did. And you have to take their cell phone away. And there's a reaction out of proportion to the offense. "You're ruining my life. I took your phone away for a night, a day. whatever. It's the end of the world. So we can kind of poke fun at our children or teenagers, but we as adults, you know what? We have the same exact tendencies. We just hide it better. We don't throw a fit by falling on the ground and crying and whining, but we might verbally blast someone, maybe even a stranger in a parking lot, which happened to me a week and a half ago. We were traveling and we stopped and I'm walking through the parking lot and I'm walking through and I see an SUV come around the corner real fast, like too fast, right? You've seen this in parking lots. It comes around the corner and I'm sort of distracted, like, oh, that's not cool. Like, what are you doing? What, you're going really fast around the corner? And I sort of stopped and I stood there from a, you know, and then I was caught off guard because the driver had his window down. And I'm standing there, I'm just watching, I'm not doing anything. I'm just standing there watching, and he yells at me out the window, "What the bleep are you looking at?" And inwardly, so, okay, first of all, has that ever happened to you before? First of all, you think that's a little out of proportion to the offense? What was being revealed? What was surfacing? Perhaps his idol of control, power, or respect? And it was out of proportion, right? But then I found myself in my own heart reacting out of proportion to the offense. I was formulating responses. Well, here's, wait, let me back up just a little bit before I get there. So what was really hilarious about the situation was he blasts me verbally, and he hits the gas, but there's a bunch of other cars there, so he goes like 10 feet. Like, I think in his mind, he was thinking, I'm gonna tell him, and I'm gonna tear out of this parking lot. He's like, what the blue, and then, hurt. And I'm like, how's it going? No, I didn't do that. I wanted to, like, yeah, you got really far. Good job. Way to go, jerk. Like, I want it. You know what I really want? Okay, I'm not going to tell you what I really wanted to say, but I felt this out of, how dare you speak to me like that? You are in the wrong. I'm looking at an idiot going too fast through a parking lot. Let's go. Right? I mean, that we feel that. And for me, it's like my idol of respect may be threatened. How dare you talk to me like that? So we encounter this kind of thing all the time, right? Let me give you another example, okay? Years ago, I was sitting at a Starbucks when we used to be able to sit in the store. And there's this girl, like, I don't know, 20s. She was table right next to me. I could. She was sitting away from me, but I could see what she was doing. She's sitting at this table, and she's going like this. And I'm like, what is she doing? She lost her mind? What was she doing? Taking selfies. And I mean, I'm not exaggerating. She probably took 70 selfies. It was very distracting. I'm like, I can't watch this. Why was she doing that? What's the root? What's the root of that? The idols of approval or popularity. She desperately wanted people to love her. I don't know what her story is. She desperately wanted approval, and she was trying to get it where she couldn't get it, where it didn't matter. Because it just slips through your fingers. She's looking for likes and comments, followers. So I was just thinking, we live in a culture of decadence as Americans. While people in our nation or even our community are starving, we kind of binge on food and drink and taking 70 selfies. Something wrong with this. Think about money and possessions. We all know money and possessions can create idols of comfort and security, right? My possessions, my money, my 401k, my bank account. Now, it's not wrong to have possessions, it's not wrong to have things, but it is wrong for things to have us. Things and money can rule over us. If we say in our hearts, I don't know what I'll do if I can't get that thing. Or, I just won't feel secure until I have X amount of dollars in my bank account. Then you know that maybe money or possessions have become an idol in your life. And the idol is comfort, it's security. Revelation 18 serves as a powerful reminder of where idolatry leads. Destruction. May we turn our backs on idols. They, don't miss this, they will not and cannot save us. They will not and cannot provide what we truly need. They are temporary and ultimately, they're constantly being threatened, right? We can't hold on to them. We might have them for a little while, and they slip through our fingers like water. They don't last. So that's the first application. Reject idols. Second application, find all we need in Jesus. We need to find all we need, not in idols, but in Jesus. In Revelation 17, 16, we see the beast hates Babylon. Look at the text. Revelation 17, 16. They, the kings and the beasts, will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. Satan hates all who follow him. While Satan takes everything away from us, Jesus can give everything we truly need. Satan takes away their clothes. Jesus clothes us with his righteousness. Satan takes away their wealth. Jesus takes us or gives us an eternal inheritance, 1 Peter 1:4. Satan burns them with fire. Jesus endured the fire of God's wrath for us on the cross. Satan makes the city desolate. Jesus opens the way to the eternal, glorious city in Revelation 21 and 22. Jesus accomplished all this at the cross. How did he do it? Christ had everything and made himself nothing. Became obedient to death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2, 6 through 8. In his death, we can have life. He died in our place so we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. You know, Jesus had the opportunity to have all this world had to offer, power, glory, fame. It was one of Satan's temptations in Luke chapter 4. Look at the text on the screen. Luke 4, this is Satan in the wilderness with Jesus, and says, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Satan offered Babylon the Great to Jesus. He offered Jesus an opportunity to have it all immediately, not suffer the cross, but Jesus wouldn't do it. He knew he had to suffer and die for us. That was his mission. And then he would be glorified. So we are idolaters. We are sinners. But Jesus, the good news, Jesus paid the penalty our sins deserved. So now my question for you is really simple. Do you have Jesus? Do you have him? Has his work on the cross been applied to you? He gives us this gift only. He gives this gift only to those who repent of their sins and believe, put their faith in him alone. So if you never turn to Christ, don't let another day pass until you turn to him. He is what you need. He's what you want. Don't look to idols. Look to Jesus. And if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, remind yourself daily. We have to remind ourselves daily that we have all we need in Christ. You have security in Christ. You don't need the world's approval. You have God's approval, the only one that matters. You are fully loved as a son or daughter. You have all the power and comfort you need through God's Holy Spirit who lives in you. May we look to Christ, not idols, for all we need. You see, idols can only give us a parody. Jesus gives us the real.